pulls on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape. In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Sovereign Lord, you know each and every one of us here this afternoon. Meet us with your word and with your Son. Deal with us, draw us to yourself as we draw to you in worship through the hearing of your word preached. In Christ's name, amen. Joy, fear, gratitude, anger, love, brokenheartedness, awe, pain, hope. These are just a sampling of the range of emotions we see depicted by the different psalmists throughout the book of Psalms. More than any other book of the Bible, I believe, the book of Psalms is designed especially to shape and to inform and to awake our emotions towards godliness, towards Christ's likeness. The Protestant reformer John Calvin described the Psalms as this. He said, it's an anatomy of the parts of the soul, of all the parts of the soul. And I believe he's right. The Psalms are like a mirror into our soul, since every experience, every emotion, all the heights and the depths, all the joys and the sorrows, all the mysteries of the human life are found in the book of Psalms. There's a story I read about a young pastor. This was in the mid-20th century. His denomination was deciding to move away from singing and reading the Psalms in their corporate worship time and going to a more contemporary style of worship. The pastors of this local church came together to discuss this move, this direction given by the denominational heads. The younger pastor said, "This is a great idea. We need to move to these newer, more contemporary services in our worship because then we don't have to sing those meaningless, hard-to-understand psalms anymore." The elder pastor looked at the younger pastor and stared at him. I can see Brother Earl doing that. And stared at him and said, "My boy, one day you will need the psalms." And he was right. His fellow pastor needed the Psalms. I need the Psalms. You, church, need the Psalms. Not only do you need the Psalms, we need all of the Psalms. And there are many types of Psalms, genre of Psalms, so to speak. For example, there are Psalms of thanksgiving. There are Psalms of praise. There are Psalms of ascent. There are royal Psalms, messianic Psalms, imprecatory Psalms, wisdom Psalms, and Psalms of lament. Now, of all those different types of psalms, which one do you think is used most frequently in the book of Psalms? You could answer out loud if you like. Maybe Thanksgiving Psalms? Nope. Maybe Psalms of praise? Nope. The one that appears most frequently, actually almost half of the psalms, are psalms of lament. Lament. Psalms of lament. There are ones I really think we need to recover as a people. Lamenting is a word we really don't use much anymore, but it means to express sorrow and grief. Psalms of lament, then, are songs that include one expressing sorrow or grief. There are two types of psalms of lament. There are the corporate or communal, and then the individual ones. So the corporate communal ones are when the whole group is lamenting. And the other is when a specific individual is lamenting. I know this is a long introduction, but I say all this because the passage, Psalm 56, we're going to look at, is a lament. It's an individual psalm of lament. It's a psalm from King David. And the main idea of this passage is God is covenantly committed to his servant David, even when David is in the midst of his enemies. The emphasis is on God's covenantal commitment to David. However, in this psalm, we see and we get to experience David's emotional roller coaster as he is experiencing this very frightful time in his life. And there's so much to learn from David when he comes to how to overcome fear. So a real quick outline of this psalm is 5 parts. I know that's a lot of parts, but the first part, verses 1 through 2, is David's dire situation. Verses 3 through 4, David's trustworthy God. Verses 5 through 7, David's dire situation. Again, verses 8 through 11, David's trustworthy God. Again, in verses 12 through 13, David praises God for his deliverance. All right, so this psalm actually begins before it really begins. Look at the superscript. We're told that this psalm is the first to be sung. Also, it was written by King David. Though, as we will see, he was not officially crowned by the people at this time, but was anointed by God by this time to be king. And the context of this psalm is when he was seized by the Philistines in Gath. Turn back with me real quick to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Or 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. I'm going to read that. This is the account, the context, the historical context to the psalm. David wrote this psalm because of this time while in Gath. It's 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. And David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances, singing, 'Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see this man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a bad man in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" Here we see the historical context. What's going on here? Well, David's situation is dire. His last resort was to go to Gath in Philistia. Now, the Philistines should sound somewhat familiar to you guys, and even the town Gath. First, the Philistines. They were the primary national enemies of God's people, of Israel, at this time. In addition, Gath. Gath is the hometown of who? Goliath. Y'all remember Goliath, right? This was his hometown. He was the hometown hero. What happened to Goliath again? David slayed him and cut off his head. So why did David think it was a good idea to go to Gath, of all places? Well, because things were so bad at home, in his home country, the current king Saul was out to get David and to kill him. At this point, Saul had already tried to kill David multiple times, and David had escaped by the providence of God. His own people have already turned against him, and he had nowhere else to go than to Gath, of all places. That's a pretty dire situation. So that's the context of this psalm. That is why in verses 1 through 2, David cries out to God to be gracious to him. He says, "Man tramples on me. I'm being oppressed all day. His enemies are out to get him, and many attack him." Now think of David's circumstances at this time. The king of his own country and its army is determined to kill you. They are pursuing you everywhere you go. David had to leave his family, his house, and become a fugitive on the run. And for what? For simply being the one God has anointed to be king. And David's been trying to survive on the run through the country of Israel for a while now. He's sleeping in caves while cold at night and rainy. He's gone a day or so without food. Hasn't had a good night's sleep in a while. Always looking over his shoulder because someone's going, because there could be a huge army right there. Last place he went, Saul had everybody killed who aided him or even knew that he was there. So Saul had really become just a bloodthirsty tyrant trying to kill David at all costs. He has enemies from Israel, and now he's going to Gath and he's got enemies there. And while there, he's crying out to the Lord to rescue him, to have grace. He is lamenting. He's expressing his sorrow and grief of his current circumstances. He's crying out to God saying, do something, please. I don't know what else to do. Save me, rescue me. Now, some would say that's not a good place to be. You should never express your emotions, especially if they're not happy or joyful. I don't think that's right. Here we see David as a model, lamenting before God of his situation of distress. This is inspired speech. And speech, nonetheless, this is speech that should be sung in corporate worship of God's people. Lamenting is a lost language among God's people. We need to have laments back in the church's vocabulary. And here David models it for us. So after he laments, David turns his attention to his trustworthy God. This is verses 3 through 4. He says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? He says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, O Lord. David is afraid. He was afraid, I think, this whole time while he was on the run. He was afraid while being held captive by the Philistines. He's been afraid for a while. Have you, Christian, ever struggled with fear? Fear of tomorrow. Fear of being safe. Fear for your family. Fear of never getting that job you really wanted. Fear of never getting married. Fear of not having enough money for retirement. Fear of dying. If I had to guess, each one of us here have struggled with fear in some sort of ways and are probably struggling with fear today. What's the antidote to cure? What's the cure to fear? Well, David tells us, trusting in God. Trusting the all-trustworthy one. Trusting the one who does not change. Now you may ask, okay, trust God, but how does that really look? Well, he tells us in this verse, he says, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. The emphasis is on the word of God. We are trusting God, but to trust God, we must trust Him to do something. And how do we know what He will do? How do we know His character? God's word. How do we know God's promises? Knowing God's word. How we know His attributes? It's in God's word. That is God's word to us. And David says he praises God's word at this time. He doesn't look at God's word as another box to check or looks at God's word begrudgingly, but as a word to be praised, a word to hang on to every word as if each word mattered, which it does. So, oh Lord, may we be people here, people who live, eat, and breathe the word. So there's not this easy fix of, hey, you know, I'm afraid. What do I do? It's going to the Word. It may, you know, it's not a self-help book, but you go to the Word and you trust the Lord. All right? And he repeats, I shall not be afraid because what can flesh do to me? So he's really counseling to himself using God's Word. He's like, look, at the end of the day, what can flesh do to me? I love this. It's this holy confidence and swagger David has. He says, why be afraid? What can flesh do to me? What can man do that God has not already ordained? At the end of the day, the worst thing they could do is destroy our earthly bodies. And even that is only for a time. Our souls will be with God, and one day our bodies will be restored and glorified. And on that good getting up morning, when Christ splits those skies and we hear trumpets sound, our bodies will come back. Amen. So how do you overcome fear? By not looking at your present circumstances, but to God and His Word. and trusting Him at His word. There's no better place than to be in the will and the hands of an all-wise, loving, and powerful God like Yahweh. Now, you'd think David done fixed himself. He knows the biblical truth of overcoming fear, and he's not going to fear anymore, right? No, verses 5 through 7, we see it again. David once again goes back to reciting all the difficulties he's found himself in. He says, "All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape. In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God." Once again, he's reciting the difficulties he's found himself. He says, "I shouldn't be afraid, but look, I am in the camp of the Philistines who hate me. They've been waiting to get revenge on me this whole time. This is not good. I'm going back to being fearful again. No way I'm getting out of this one." Who here has read God's word, understood it, and always obeyed it? No, right? None of us. Even today, we'll probably walk away this morning or this afternoon knowing how to overcome fear, knowing certain truths, and still fall into the temptation of fearing man and fearing others. Why? Because we need God's grace. We are like sheep who can go astray so easily and forget so easily. What do we do when that happens? Verses 8 through 11. David's trustworthy God again. You keep preaching the same truths to yourself. This is what David did. He goes back and says, "But you know what?" I'll read this passage. "But you know what? You, God, have kept count of my tossings. You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. And God whose word I praise. And the Lord whose word I praise. And God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" It's almost like he's reciting this very same truths to himself that he just said moments ago. He goes back and says, "But you know what? You, O Lord, account my tossings." And that's beautiful language. David has been tossing and turning every night, I would imagine. He hasn't been at his home in a while. He's been on the run with this great army coming after him. He's been tossing each night. Well, you know what? God knows all those tossings he's had. God knows all about those nights of worry, fear, and anxiety. David did not go unnoticed. Then David says, really one of the most beautiful poetic images of God's loving kindness that you can read in Scripture. He says, "God has put his tears in his bottle." He says, "Put my tears in your bottle." Man, that's beautiful. That means, Christian, none of your tears go unnoticed to your Heavenly Father. What good news that is. Those nights you've cried yourself to sleep, who's had one of those nights? You wake up with dried up tears on your pillow. Those nights, God knew. He knows. The imagery of him bottling up the tears shows that the God we serve is not this lofty God who's only concerned with himself and not the likes of us. No, our God cares for his children. There are no lowlifes in God's family. There's no outcasts in God's family. There are no people that God wants to discard from his family. And then he goes on to say, he says, "God is for me. This I know, God is for me." I may not know much about how all this will work out, but God is for me. Who else do you need? But think about it. He's got Israel against them. He's got the Philistines against them. He's got some of his family members against them. They're all against David. But you know what? He's got God on his side. And when you have God on your side, the other side's outgunned, outmanned. The chances of winning with God on your side is one out of one. All right, it's 100% chance. And he repeats once again this refrain. The way to overcome fear is in God, whose word I praise. In God I shall trust. I shall not be afraid. Now the lament does not end there. Instead, it ends with David praising God for his deliverance in verses 12 through 13. In verse 13, he says, "You have delivered my soul from death, God. As a result, I render vows and offerings to you." This lament ends in praise. And you know what? All psalms of lament. Well, the psalms of lament, they never end in lament. Psalms of lament end in praise. Biblical lamenting is not purposeless complaining to God just to do it. Instead, lamenting is turning to God and expressing our emotions to Him, trusting Him to deliver us from our fears. As an example, the purpose of lament at the end of the day is praise. Sometimes you got to lament a little to get to the point of praise. I think of when Brother Earl has said he wants some leapers of joy in this congregation. I want some leapers of joy as well. But what that may mean, though, for some of us, is that we first become some criers of lament. Many of us need to lament first to then become leapers of joy. And before I close, I just want to point you to somebody. To somebody who did a little bit of lamenting. Someone who lamented for his community. Someone who wept over the lostness of those around him. Someone who lamented, cried out to God for his dire present situation. This someone is not just anyone, though. This someone is no other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, the first lament in the book of Psalms is the lament that Jesus quotes while dying on the cross. He lamented even from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" His present circumstances while on the cross were much worse than any of ours combined times infinity. Okay? His present circumstances was taking the infinite wrath of God for the sins of His people for a finite period of time. His present circumstances was taking hell. The good news, though, is the story does not end with lament, but Jesus lamenting on the cross. Amen? 3 days later, that same lamenting Jesus rose from the grave as the glorious resurrected Jesus. Sorrow turned to joy and death to life. And if you are here and you're not a Christian, that is good news. I mean, that's good news for all of us. But that's good news that there's a way of escape from your sins, from death, from hopelessness. Your life does not have to be marked by sorrow and despair and grief. Your story does not have to end that way. It does not have to end with lament or despair. Come to Christ now. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Today's the day of salvation. And as Brother Paul said this morning, if you want to know anything about what it means to be a Christian, please come to me. Come to any of us after the service, and we'll show you Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being a personal God. We are a bunch of nobodies in the world's eyes. But Lord, in your eyes, we are your dear children who you love so much. We are not worthy of your grace and your mercy you've lavished on us through your Son Christ. Father, I pray that you'll cast out the fear in our lives. Empower us to turn to you and to trust your word and to praise it. In the matchless name of Christ, I pray. Amen.